A reading from Paul's letter to the Galatians. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free. And she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, O barren woman who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. The word of the Lord.
So now we're going to pick up in our study of Abraham as we continue to go through the book of Genesis. And I want you to reflect on the understanding that these stories are in the Bible not just to give us bedtime stories or to give us something to wonder about. Did it really happen? Did it not really happen? But they are in the scriptures to give us principles about our relationship with God, principles that govern our relationship with God and our relationship in the world as well. So when we look at Abraham, we look at what happened to his life, but a lot of the things that we're going to talk about are not just things that happened in the life of Abraham, who lived about 2000 BC, and as Huck Finn says, I don't put much stock in dead people. But they are things that happen to us, because as we live a life with the same God and with a lot of the same issues that Abraham faced. Now, you notice we do this song step by step. We've been doing that a lot the last few weeks, and that's because it carries that theme of us being strangers in a strange land, following God step by step without fully understanding where he's leading us or where it's all going to go. But in faith and in trust, we just continue that to follow step by step. So we are now in the story of Abraham is in Genesis chapter 15. And God comes to Abraham once again in a vision and again renews his promise to Abraham. And just like we often need to hear God's promise again and again and again, because we start to doubt, we start to question, we start to wonder, is God ever going to fulfill this? Well, that's certainly true in Abraham's life, and of course it's also true in ours. So God comes to Abraham, or he's Abram at this point, in a vision and says, fear not, Abram, I am your protector and your exceedingly great reward. So Abram responds, just like we usually do, so what are you going to give me, God? What are you going to do for me, God? Because Abram is disappointed with God. Have you ever been disappointed with God? Abram is disappointed with God because God had given him this promise. He said, get up, leave Ur, go travel to a strange land, and I will bless you and make you the father of a great nation. So Abraham does what he's told. He packs up, he moves, he leaves, he goes to Canaan, he goes to Egypt. He has this whole big thing with Pharaoh, you know, and Pharaoh taking Sarai's wife, and then he escapes from there, and now he's back in Canaan, and he's saying, so where is this promise? I've done all this for God. How come nothing is happening that he has said to me? But God is not apologetic. He says, fear not, Abram. I am your protector. I am your protector, and I am your reward. So often in life we look for great rewards from God, and God says, I am your reward. So Abram again says, Lord God, what are you going to give me? I'm without children, and my heir is the steward of my house, Eleazar of Damascus. And that, of course, was the custom, that was the law at the time, that if you died childless, all of your possessions would go to someone who had been born in your house, in your service. And Eleazar was a slave. All right, but he was actually, at this point, Abram's heir. Now remember, we talked about Abram adopting Sarai as his sister, so that even if all of his possessions went to Eleazar in Damascus, he would still work for Sarai. Sarai could not inherit his possessions, but Sarai could retain her position in the household over Eleazar. It's kind of a confusing thing, but just understand the culture that we're dealing with here. And most of us, like I say, have been there. We're disappointed with God. We believe God has spoken something to us. Yet we go through life, and it just doesn't seem to be happening the way we'd expected it to. But God takes Abram outside and shows him the stars of the sky and says, look up in the sky. Can you count the stars? So shall your descendants be. We read the word descendant, the actual Hebrew word is tzarah, which actually means seed. So shall your seed be. And it's singular. So many times in the scriptures, in the story of Abraham, we see God talking about Abraham's seed in a singular way, his offspring in a singular way. That there is one offspring that Abraham is promised, but through that offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And Abram saw that as his son, who would come to be Isaac. But we now, looking back, see that this is about Jesus. Jesus is the offspring of Abraham through which all the nations on the earth are blessed. Jesus is the seed of Abraham, who is the ruler over all nations, indeed over all the earth. And then the scripture says Abram trusted God. He surrendered again to God, trusted God, and that God counted that to him as righteousness. God declared Abram righteous because he trusted. That's the only righteousness any of us ever know. So God's going to make a covenant with Abram. Now, in the period, the way that covenants were made is you would take a mule and you would cut it in half, and you'd lay one half on this side and you'd lay one half on that side. And two men would make a promise, they'd make a covenant, a contract with each other, and then they would walk between the two halves of the mule. Right? And this was kind of a magical incantation sort of thing, but it was, if I break my covenant, if I break my promise, then I want to happen what we did to this mule, let that happen to me. In other words, the death and the slaughter of this mule, this becomes my death and slaughter if I break this covenant. And there were occasions where you'd have a king or a ruler of some kind make a covenant with a lesser individual, maybe someone was subject to him, or maybe another tribal leader or another king that he had conquered, and they would make a covenant together. And then the strong king, the winner, the victor, would not pass through the mule. Only the loser, you know. Because the king says, you break your covenant, I'm coming after you, I'll cut you in half. So God is going to make a covenant with Abram. And so he instructs Abram not to get a mule, but to get very specific animals. A ram, a male sheep, to get a ram, to get a heifer, to get turtle dove, and a pigeon. Now, why these specific animals? These are not animals that you use in covenant. These are animals you use in worship. These are sacrificial animals. And Abram splits these animals down the center and separates them, and then he waits. I'm sure Abram's thinking, what is going on? Is God going to show up and walk through this with me? God's making a covenant and I'm waiting. I don't know what to do. So, but he is obedient, splits up the animals, he lays them down, and he sits and waits. And then after sunset, Abram falls into a deep sleep and he sees the vision. This is very important. The vision is God alone in the appearance of a brazier, an incense, a censer, passes through the animals alone. So God makes a covenant with man and says, if either of us break this covenant, I take the punishment alone. That is so completely profound. Because obviously God doesn't break the covenant, but mankind does break the covenant. And the punishment required by the covenant is borne by Jesus. God alone bears responsibility for the covenant between God and man. And then when this happens, God speaks to Abram again. And foretells the story of the Hebrew people. He says that the Hebrew people are going to go into slavery for 450 years. And after that, they will be freed from slavery and they will have great wealth. And they will take possession of the land. Now, the Jews have always thought of this, the land that they're promised, is the nation of Israel. In fact, there are borders here listed. But the land, the word, the Hebrew word that's used for land there is aretz, which is the same word that we see in Genesis chapter 1 when it says God created the heavens and the earth. The possession promised to the offspring of Abram is the entire world. And that again is where we see that the seed of Abraham, the offspring of Abraham, that is through which all the nations of the earth will be blessed, who will inherit the entire earth, is Jesus. Jesus is the ruler over the earth. And this is the promise God gives to Abram. And that only God's blood shall be shed to fulfill this covenant. And this is the body and blood of Christ, of course. This is why we come into Eucharist. Eucharist, of course, means Thanksgiving. We come into Eucharist to give thanks that God bore the punishment dictated by the covenant. So our role is simply to give thanks. Jesus sheds his blood. He fulfills the role, the requirements of the covenant. And we, 2,000 years later, simply come to God to say thank you. And then Sarah. So the first principle, I say, is the first principle that we learn in this portion of the life of Abraham is to trust God. Simply to trust God. If things aren't going the way you expect them to, the way you want them to, the way you think they should be going, if God seems to be screwing up everything in your life, first principle is, whatever else happens, trust God. Now the second principle comes up in the next chapter, and most of you, I think, probably know this story. Sarai at this point, again in the story. She is getting frustrated that she is now 90 years old. She has no children. And again, by custom, one of her slaves she can give to Abraham as a concubine. And a child born by their slave becomes hers. This is kind of like the surrogate mother thing, right? So Sarai declares that Hagar is going to be her surrogate mother. She becomes Abram's concubine. They have a child, and the child's name is Isaac. But no sooner is the child born, actually there are two versions of this story. In one version, it's when the child is born, and in the second version, it's when the child is weaned. But very early on in this experience of Ishmael being Hagar's child, Sarah becomes upset. She becomes angry. She doesn't like the fact that Hagar has now shown her up. Sarah has never been able to get pregnant. Suddenly, Hagar's pregnant. They have this child. And so she abuses Hagar and sends her away. Now, in one of the stories, Hagar is sent away by Sarah. In the other story, she runs away on her own. But it doesn't matter. You know, as again, we talk about 1,200 years from the time that this story occurs and it gets written down. So there are a couple of different versions that developed about it. In fact, Hagar's name means one who runs away. Her name means runaway, literally. And she had that name before, so she had probably run away from someplace else. That's how she wound up being a slave. That's how she wound up belonging to Sarah. And now she runs away again. This is kind of in her nature. This is in her character. And God then sends an angel to take care of Hagar and Ishmael and tells them to go back. It'll be okay. So Hagar does go back. But where is this? So what principle are we learning here? The second principle is, when you have a promise from God, wait for God to fulfill it. Don't try to do it yourself. Don't try to take charge. God has given you something. Let it happen. Let God do the fulfillment. Don't try to make it happen yourself. It always messes things up. You know. So that's the second principle. Always wait for God to fulfill his promise. And then we get to chapter 17. This is the end of what I'm going to discuss tonight. God comes to Abram again. This time when God comes to Abram and speaks to Abram, he says, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be perfect. Now, that seems like a tall order, but I don't think that what God is speaking about here is that Abraham's never going to do anything wrong again. Not that kind of perfection, but that Abraham is faithful to the worship of God alone. Because remember, there are lots of different gods. Only Abraham is out there saying there's one God. Right? There's one God. His name is Yahweh. And we worship him, and we worship him alone. So when God says, be perfect, I believe he's saying, be consistent in worship of me alone, of God alone. God also goes on to say, I will make a covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram falls flat on his face. God says to him, I am. Divine name. I am. Yahweh. I am. And my covenant is with you. And you shall be a father of many nations. All right? Not just the Jewish people. Abram comes the father of many nations through his seed, who is Jesus. And neither shall be called Abram anymore, but you shall be called Abraham, because I have made you a father of many nations. Now, this change of name from Abram to Abraham, Abram means exalted father. Abraham means father of a great multitude. So it's a transition. Abraham moved from being a father to a father of all mankind. Because he becomes the father of faith, he becomes the ancestor of Jesus, he becomes the father of all mankind. God changes Sarah's name from Sarai to Sarah. But why do we have name changes? Why do we change names? All of us have been through this a couple of times, if we actually think about it. Now, if you were baptized as an infant, you were baptized in your name, all right? However, if you get baptized later in life, you'll take on a baptismal name, a new name, because it's a watershed moment, it's a change of moment. And when you are confirmed, you take on another name. You take on the name of a patron saint that you'll take with you for the rest of your life. When someone becomes king, he takes on a new name. When someone becomes pope, he takes on a new name. So there is this sense of important events, even in our lives, often are reflected by a change of name. But I think the most critical thing, what we're seeing here, is when you change nations, you take on a new name. When you change tribes, you take on a new name. Remember the word. Remember the movie Dances with Wolves? All right, Kevin Costner becomes a Blackfoot? I forget now. He becomes a member of this Indian tribe, and they gave him a new name. His new name was Dances with Wolves. That was his name. When you're adopted by a new tribe, you take on a new name. When God changes Abram's name to Abraham, he is adopting Abraham into his own tribe. Abraham becomes a member of God's tribe. And that sounds pretty cool. But that happens to all of us at baptism. At baptism, we all become members of God's tribe. We don't apply that into our lives enough. We don't apply the reality of us being in the family of God enough. And we allow things to happen to us. We allow ourselves to get upset about things. We allow ourselves to get confused and worried about things. And sometimes we just need to relax and say, wait a minute. I am a child of God. I am in God's tribe. He is going to take care of me. And then let God do it. I think one of the reasons we get upset is we're not always happy with the way God does it. I mean, think back to Abraham. God does this magnificent thing, you know, where he splits the animals, goes to sleep, you know, there's this dream. There's a censer, incense censer is passing through the animals. God is taking this covenant responsibility on himself. And he says, your descendants will be slaves for 450 years. And Abraham's got to be thinking, this is your plan? This is the plan? You know, this isn't just something accidental. All right, we tripped up and now we're slaves. No, this is God's plan. And we want to be like Sarah and take control of God's plan. Because we don't like God's plan. We want our plan. Our plan's better for us, we think. But back to principle one. Abram trusted God. And that's the challenge. As we see this life of Abram, we see how it applies to our life. Trust God. step by step. We keep singing that song. We'll probably sing it again next week too. We keep singing that song to drill into us. This is how Abram lived. This is how we are called to live. Trusting God step by step. So here in this this new renewal of the covenant, Abram becomes Abraham. God gives him a sign of the covenant, a sign of the tribe. You know, when you were, if you had joined a tribe back then, and even today, maybe some African countries, you would receive a mark of that tribe. They'd cut into your flesh a mark of the tribe. And so, you know, you see in these old movies where, you know, as people greet each other by holding up their hand like this, you know. It's not so much to show, some say it's to show your hand's empty, like you don't have a weapon. But it's also to show all the marks on your arm. How many tribes are you in covenant with? How many tribes do you belong to? How many tribes promise to, you know, to defend you if somebody does something bad to you? So you come meet somebody, you hold up your saints of peace, you know, and he says, oh my goodness gracious, he's got 6 different tribes that he's in covenant with. Leave him alone because there are too many people going to come after him. So God gives to Abraham a mark of covenant, and that mark is circumcision. It is a cut in the flesh to mark the covenant, but it's hidden. It's secret. God always works in secret. It's hidden. And all of us bear the mark of covenant with God. And that mark is baptism. It is the mark of covenant with God. But it's hidden. It's secret.
And God again promises that Abraham's going to have a son. He's Abraham now. That he was going to establish a perpetual covenant, an eternal covenant with Abraham. Again, this only is possible through Jesus. The covenant becomes eternal. And Abraham laughs. And he laughs in his heart, says this can't happen. Later in next chapter, which we're going to do next week because I'm not going to get to it this week, Sarah's going to laugh. So they name Abram's son Isaac, which means laughter. Which means laughter. So let's look at our lives and the lives of Abraham right now in terms of what we see. Abraham was looking for a temporal covenant. He just wanted a baby boy. He just wanted a son. He wanted to have Abraham and son, you know. He wanted a son. But prophetically, that becomes Jesus. So what is temporal becomes eternal. And what is partial, the desire to have this big family, becomes whole to include the entire earth. And what is laughter becomes